Very well. Welcome one more time. My name is Marco Monroy. I'm the pastor of Community of Faith in Cancun. And we welcome all the members of our church who are at home in the city of Cancun, the members of our church in Merida, the members of our church in Mexico City, the small groups in Mexico City, and all those of you who are watching from anywhere in the world whom we consider family in Christ. We welcome you. We're going to begin our sermon that is called In Times Like This. The Bible contains two recurring topics, great topics, that come up from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of it. And I would like to talk about these two huge topics and how they relate to what the world is going through today. First of all, if I ask you to sum up the Bible in a few words, let me tell you how you could sum it up. God is with us. That's the basic message that the Bible sends us from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, the idea that God was walking hand in hand with Adam and Eve, it tells us that God was with man from the very beginning. Then there comes a fall of man. God's people fall slaves in Egypt, then they're rescued by the Lord in Exodus, and the Lord reminded the Israelites that he was with them. He guided them in the desert with a column of smoke during the day and a column of fire during the night. The Lord reminded the Israelites that he was with them all the time. Then the Lord asks them to put together the tabernacle. There was a huge tent, and the presence of the Lord dwelled in the tent. The tabernacle was placed right in the middle of all the distribution of the tribes. Then when they go to the promised land, they were asked to build the temple. And the point was that the presence of the Lord wanted to dwell in that temple now. Then Jesus Christ comes, and his message is God lives amongst us. Then Jesus Christ was crucified, and he was resurrected, and he was glorified. And then the message is that God is with you and in you. Then in the book of Revelation, the promise is that Jesus our Lord will return, and you will be with him for eternity. So the first grand topic in the Bible is that God is with us. He is with us right now, in this very moment. He's right there next to you. He's with me. He's with each one of us. He's not limited by time or space. He is with us all the time. That's the first topic. The second topic is a wonderful piece of news that is basically a continuation of the first topic. When is he with us? if you read your Bible, you'll realize that the book is real. It describes man the way he really is. Describes circumstances the way they really are. The Bible does not sugarcoat things, does not hide anything. On the contrary, it tells us how our life is filled with tribulations and problems of persecution. And what God shows us in his word is that God is with us in the midst of trouble and tribulation. In fact, we can see how the Lord is working in us in the midst of trouble, in the midst of what's happening right now. God is with us and is working in us. If you study the Bible, you will see that situations like this, what we're living, have happened many times in the past. If you read Isaiah chapter 24, then you can see how it says, go into your chambers and close the door, because the earth will be shaken by me. We're gonna have to be home. We've been oppressed and persecuted and expelled and alienated through the centuries as a church. But you know what has happened? Even though this has happened many times, God has carried on with his sovereign plan for his word, for his glory, and for our joy. The Lord is working in you and in me, and he's transforming our hearts. But you know what's the most wonderful part? We can see throughout the history of church and the world, nothing can stop the body of Christ. From the beginning of times, things like these have happened, and never ever has the church of the Lord or the body of Christ been stopped. Right now, we can have some real empathy for brothers and sisters in Christ who throughout history have had to gather in homes secretly, in catacombs, in caves, you know, in little numbers. You know, maybe they don't even have the high tech that we do right now. You know, I was listening to a preaching this week, and this pastor was talking about this experience he had. He went to a country in the Middle East to train pastors from clandestine churches, secret churches, and he had to go to the country next to it because he couldn't go to this country that he was mentoring. So we went to a field to train these pastors. 200 pastors had gathered, and before they started the training, he said, "Well, first let's just praise the Lord and let's sing." So they started singing, and then most of them, or all of them, start crying and sobbing, and he was very surprised. And then when they were finished singing, he asked them why they were crying. And the pastor said, "Well, we had never been able to sing praise and worship songs with so many people because our churches have 5-7 people. So imagine 200 people singing together, praising the Lord." You know what they're talking about. It's the same excitement that we feel when we come to church and we sing. And even though we're not physically together, we're together in our spirit. But God is with us no matter what. In the midst of this mess and chaos that we're experiencing, I'm convinced that church will, you know, will come out clean and will be victorious and will strengthen itself. Not just the church in general, but our church in particular, community of faith. This will strengthen our church and uplift. It'll be uplifted. Our mission hasn't changed. The only thing that is going to happen with the situation is that our character as a church will be forged. You know, we're going to be forged as steel through all this trouble. Well, what I want to do today is basically go deeper into a beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 4, where we're going to take out four main ideas, four concepts that will help us face difficult times or times like this. These four concepts will help us keep moving forward, loving our Lord, loving each other, serving the world. We're going to fulfill our mission. And our mission is to make disciples of Christ for God's glory. That's our mission as a church. We're going to study this passage, but let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because we can broadcast your word and we can study the word even though we're not together. We're physically, we're together in spirit. Thank you because you are with us and we want to place our lives in your hands. We want you to guide this Bible study. Please touch the heart of people who are listening to it and make us feel how we are together in you and we are one body, even though we're not physically together. Please, we want to feel your presence in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, very well. So this passage, as I was telling you, is in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. And then we're going to analyze the four concepts little by little. Okay, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This passage is written for a moment like this. And we're going to take out four important concepts. The first one that you have on your screen is joy. The first great topic in this letter. It's one of the main topics in this book. The Apostle Paul rejoices in different things, in different circumstances. Sometimes, you know, when you read all the book of Philippians, you can see that Paul would rejoice in things that were a bit odd. Like he would say, "Well, I rejoice in the fact that this person or that person is preaching for their own personal purposes. However, they are preaching and I rejoice in that." But I would like you to go back to chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Now, a passage like this shows the heart of the Apostle Paul, how he had a heart of service no matter what. What he's saying is, even if my life was poured out as a sacrifice, yet that sacrifice produced faith in you, then I rejoice. Even if my life was a stake. That's the joy that the Apostle Paul says we should have, that joy in the Lord. But the Apostle Paul is telling us how we should not confuse the concept of joy and happiness. Happiness basically is a superficial emotion based on our circumstances. That's why happiness is so fragile, because circumstances change all the time. However, joy, true joy, is different because it is based on something much deeper. Just like the passage says, rejoice in the Lord. I repeat, rejoice in the Lord. You know, we don't rejoice in our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Because we know that God is with us in the midst of this trouble. We can root ourselves in the joy of the Lord because I know that God is with me. He knows me. He sees me. He's attentive to me. Maybe you're in anguish. Maybe your financial situation is troubling you. Maybe things are not very promising. What should we do? Rejoice in the Lord. Remember that He knows exactly what's going on with you. He knows exactly what you need. He's in control of what's happening. And maybe you think, right, easy for you to say. Well, let me tell you then, I'm going through the exact same situation as you. My future has the same uncertainty as yours. But I want you to think of the following. I'm not saying this. It's the Apostle Paul who's saying rejoice. And you know when he wrote this? He wrote this from jail. He was in jail in Rome. And he was in jail at that moment for preaching the word of God. And he's saying in chapter 2, and if my life is at stake and I have to pour out my life as a sacrifice, I will rejoice. And if the Apostle Paul can rejoice in the uncertainty of being in jail, by the Roman Empire, who wasn't, the most just, then we can rejoice in the midst of our circumstances, because no matter what happens, I'm going to end up in the presence of the Lord. You know, walking in circles, thinking about what's going to happen, it's not going to change anything. It's not going to change what God is going to do through this situation. It's not going to change the circumstances. For many years, we have looked for our security and safety in external things, in financial things. And that's why we are so in such anguish. The Lord is helping us to understand that we have to let go. And we have to trust Him and Him only. Because only by trusting Him will we be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances. And I'm going to the next concept. Now, if you're thinking, well, it's not very clear to me how or why I will rejoice, and don't worry, it will come to you. This will go in crescendo. Now, the second concept that we can extract here is generosity. Now, where do I get the word generosity? The first part of verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Now, the word gentleness in the Greek can be translated many different ways. It's kindness, it's consideration, gentleness, or stability. It can also be translated as stability. So he's saying, well, in these very tough moments, well, he was in jail. How about thinking about the moment we're having right now, difficult moment we're having. Your joy has been based on your relationship with Christ. But your stability, your firmness has to be visible, because if you feel stable in your relationship with God and you're rooted in God's faithfulness, then you can reach out, embrace your mission, the mission that we've been given, and reach out to other people. You and I can be the hands of Christ, can be the love of Christ, can be the feet of Christ. From the very beginning, the church, from living in the church was given commandments so that the people who had more could reach out and give to those who had less. The church was designed to be a different kind of peoples so that other peoples around would notice how generous the Christians were. Remember when we studied the book of Ruth? How there were laws that said, don't harvest every single thing so that foreigners and people who were in need could pick up and be able to eat. We can see that within the commandments of Moses. Those who had more were supposed to reach out and share with those who had less. You know, but if you're being blessed right now in the midst of this situation, but God has been faithful and has been providing, even in the midst of his chaos, you know, has provided with food and a salary. If you are in that situation, it is okay to be prepared. What is not okay is to, you know, wipe out the supermarket and, you know, just for you. We need to be generous, but we also need to be smart. If you are well prepared and you're in a comfortable position, then you're in the ideal situation to bless other people. People in need. If for any reason you have, you know, a room full of toilet paper, which is, still don't understand why people bought so much toilet paper, then you are in a great position to reach out. You know that? People feel comfort or get comfort from superficial things. Those superficial things will not provide safety, security, and joy. Of course, you know, you need to consider your own family, but you can also help people in great need. You will realize two things. The joy in the Lord becomes bigger when you reach out and help other people. Jesus Christ said that there's a bigger joy in giving than in receiving. But you also notice that when we focus on helping other people, our level of anxiety goes down, our level of depression goes down. And let me tell you an anecdote. Many years ago, I was invited to a panel. A lot of speakers were invited, had handled depression and anxiety. A motivational speaker was invited, a psychiatrist was invited, and they wanted a pastor to give a religious point of view. And then the psychiatrist was talking about, you know, medication and how it's something clinical. You know, the motivational speaker basically said that we had to smile all the time, we had to laugh all the time, and, you know, you couldn't feel depressed if you laughed or smiled all the time. And then it was my turn. And I talked about the Word of God, what the Bible says about joy and fulfillment in life and how it comes from the Lord. And then, you know, I talked about how many seniors who had lost their wives or husbands would fall into a depression. And then we mentioned that we actually have them serve. And once they serve, they start kind of feeling relieved and they forget their depression a little bit because they were so concentrated on helping someone else. And you know what was really funny? A woman raised her hand. And you know, it wasn't a church, it was just an open forum. And this lady was asking me for more detail, asking me for information, because her father was in Great Depression. And at the end of the conference, at the end of the panel, I find out that the woman who was asking the question was the wife of the motivational speaker, you know, and basically the father-in-law of the motivational speaker was in Great Depression, and you know, his smiles and laughters were not able to take him out of his depression. But when we as disciples of Christ are generous and reach out and become the hands of Christ, that increases our joy. This situation will continue. We haven't got to the most difficult part. Things will get worse before they get better. But as a church, we will still receive prayer requests and requests for help. So please be attentive to our emails. And maybe there is a need that you can supply for. maybe you will not go personally to fulfill this need. We're being very careful. And if you're washing your hands constantly, if you don't have contact with a lot of people, if you have a mask and you're going to wear it when you approach people, then that's the best thing you can do. You know, don't touch your face, etc. But if you have a way to supply a need, help the church to keep helping. That's why it's important to keep tithing. You know, I said it last sermon. Maybe some of you do not have the financial possibilities to keep tithing because you don't have a job. But if you do, keep tithing, because that is going to help us help people in need. Okay. Something else that you can do is pray. I'm going to invite you all to pray for your neighbors. Walk around your block and street by street, pray for that family, pray for the needs, pray for the financial situation. If you live in an apartment building, go floor by floor and pray for families in all the buildings, in all the apartments. If you know a specific family, if they know you and you know them, you know, leave a little card that says, "We're praying for you." If you have prayer requests, leave your number so that people know that we're praying for them. You have no idea what kind of impact prayer has on people's lives. And this situation will help people draw closer to God. Really just give yourself an idea. This is a way God wanted, or the body of Christ looked like. And I'm going to read a passage that was written during the rule of Titus Adrianus. Aristides, who was a philosopher, he wrote the Apology of Aristides. Now, he was describing the city to Titus Adrianus, and he was saying that there were four groups of people, and he had to describe all four groups of people and mention which group was closer to God. And he describes the three previous groups, and then he comes to the Christians. And let me read to you. They love each other, and the one who has gives to the one who does not have without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they receive him in their homes and rejoice in him as in a brother. If among them someone is poor or in need, and they themselves have no extra food, they fast for 1 or 2 days to give something to the needy. That, O King, is a way of life, and truly, this is a new kind of people. There is something divine in them. So these pagan people who saw Caesar as God, you know, the philosopher in charge of analyzing people, said, these people really found God. They're different. There's something divine in them. So when our joy is rooted in the Lord, then we don't mind letting go of physical things. You know, we don't mind opening our hand and being generous. And your generosity becomes obvious. And we become the salt of this world. The light of the world would change the flavor of society when our generosity is notorious. Now, our third word is presence. What am I talking about when I say presence? Well, this we take out from reading the end of verse 5 all the way to 7. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, this idea, or this phrase, the Lord is at hand, if you study it and you read the comments or the analysis of different theologists, it is basically talking about the return of Jesus Christ in the end of times. But, you know, based on on the verses that follow, they refer to the fact that the presence of our Lord is near. It is close now. Our Lord is close now. What we should learn from this is what we can do with our anxiety. It is normal that we feel anxious. I felt different levels of stress and anxiety, you know, this week, different situations. Maybe you're asking yourself, we're asking ourselves, what's going to happen with church? What's going to happen with our businesses? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with the economy of our city? And we need to learn how to be gentle with ourselves. But in order to do that, we need to know where to take that anxiety. And verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, no matter what, if things are good or if they're bad, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In the moments where you're the most anxious, God is with you right now, right here and now. He is in the living room, sitting right next to you. We don't need to be physically together in the church building to have access to the power and love of God through His Holy Spirit. Even if we're each at home, we're all in Christ together. So what do we need to do? Bring our anxieties and our fears and your prayer requests to Christ and give thanks. Be thankful. This week, I experienced this myself. And let me tell you that about 2 days ago, my wife, Corinne, and I went to bed. And about 5:30 in the morning, suddenly she starts coughing and coughing and coughing. You know, dry cough and fever are some of the symptoms of COVID-19. You know, that influenza kind of symptom. So she starts coughing and coughing and coughing. And even though, she wasn't looking at me, my eyes were fixed on her. And she coughed a couple more times. And then she went back to sleep. But I could not go back to sleep because my mind was racing, you know. And then my mind generates all these different scenarios. You know, she got the virus. We've been here at home with my daughter Katrina, my son Marco. We've seen other people. We've given the virus to other people. Many times she gets sick and I don't. And I could picture myself alone in this world dealing with all this. And the anxiety creeps in and the depression. And then this passage comes to my mind. And I've been studying this all the week and it comes to my mind. And then in that very moment I start praying and I say, Lord, you are the most powerful being in the universe. You have absolutely everything in control. And nothing gets out of your hand, dear God. You are in control of the situation of this virus. And your word says, ask and it will be granted to you. So I ask you right now to protect my wife, Karina. Protect her immune system. Boost her immune system if the virus is somewhere around there. You're more powerful. Human beings have not been able to control this virus, but you can control it whenever you want to. I trust you. And then I started being reassured by God's promises. And then I went to Thanksgiving. And I said, well, dear God, thank you for Karina's life. Thank you for her leadership in church and in the women's ministry and in the missions ministry. Thank you for her. You know, and then I started praying for my children because they're my other source of stress. Thank you for Angie, my daughter in San Francisco. Thank you because she's safe. She's gonna be in financial trouble after this, but she's doing fine with her husband. They're working virtually, with the church. And I thank you for her, and I thank you for Marco, my son. At the beginning of the year, we were trying to just send him back to San Francisco, so he could go back to school. And our Lord did not let us do that. And I'm so thankful because he's here at home and we're taking care of him. In San Francisco, he would be all by himself. Thank you for my son, Alex, because he lives very close by and I can walk to his house. And thank you for my daughter, Katrina, and we're taking care of her. And in that very moment, my heart calms down. And then I said, I will give you the glory no matter what happens. I said to God, I will give you the glory because I know that you love me and you're attentive to me. And then verse 7, made all the sense in the world to me. It came to life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the peace of God floods my mind and takes care of my thoughts. And I think, wow, I'm spending even more time with Karina. I spend a lot of time with her, but now I'm even spending more time. We're doing things that we normally don't do together. You know, normally she goes to the beauty salon and now I'm her, you know, stylist. I'm doing things with the girls that I didn't used to do before. And I'm spending a lot of time with my daughter, Katrina. She's always busy. You know, that now we're cooking at home and we're spending a lot of time together. We're cooking healthier. I'm playing chess with my granddaughter through FaceTime, and I'd never done that. It's so exciting. And I am so thankful for your peace, you know, right when I needed it. When you become a thankful being, then the peace that surpasses all understanding comes to you. And I'm going to, from now on, I'm going to find 5 things to be thankful for every day. If I'm anxious, I'm going to take them to God. I'm not going to apologize for my anxieties and stress because they're real. I'm going to bring my needs and my anxieties to the Lord. I want to ask my Lord for things because he is in control of the universe, and that fills me with peace. I would like the situation to be over as soon as possible. You have no idea how much we miss you. You know, the best days for me and moments for me, maybe you don't even notice it. At the end of each service, when I come down to the lobby and I observe how you mingle with each other, how you love each other, how you treat each other, the children running around, people in youth group, it's wonderful. We miss you so much. However, I know that God, through this, is reorganizing and restructuring certain things in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. So I'm asking the Lord to show me, what do you want to do in my heart through all this that's happening? What should our church do? How should we redirect our efforts and allocate our resources? How can people draw closer to you? What can we do as a church? And when you come to this point, it takes you naturally to number 4, which is worship. Naturally. These 3 words will bring you to the 4th, which is worship. I know that some of you are wondering, how could we praise and worship the Lord in the midst of these terrible circumstances? How can I rejoice in what's happening? How do I do that? But let's look at the last verse. I used a different version because the order is different. And the original has this order. And it gives us a guideline at the end. And in the King James Version, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there's any virtue, or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So the Apostle Paul is saying the only way to praise and worship the Lord in the midst of harsh circumstances is to meditate on what's true, on the most lovely, noble, beautiful, perfect being in the universe. I'm going to invite you to watch your imagination and your mind. Pay attention to what you think about. It is not difficult to give in to fear and anxiety. If your mind is not rooted in what's noble and what's right, you get carried away. A few days I was stressed about something was happening with one of my kids, and I went to Sam's Club and I ran into people from church. And if you're watching this, I really apologize. I was very stressed, and when they greeted me, they asked me how I was, and I said very worried, and I kept walking. And you know, I have to apologize. And they thought, well, you know, if this guy's worried, we're fried, you know. And I wanted to apologize, but they were gone. But this is what happens if you let yourself get carried away by these thoughts and stresses and anxieties, then things will not go right. But if we meditate and protect our mind with the truth, if we meditate in the truth, then this will produce worship. This is where all 3 words come together, the 3 previous words. It is not easy to rejoice in the Lord, to be generous, and to come to the presence of the Lord. It is not difficult to do all these 3 things if we meditate all the time on how wonderful God is, on how merciful God is, remembering that you are a son or a daughter of the most powerful being in the universe, the Lord of Lords. And even though we go through tough financial situations and we're physically apart from each other, it can stress everyone. But this is not going to stress the Lord. God is not stressed in heaven. His arms are wide open, waiting for you to approach. He wants to draw you close to Him. I'm convinced that for some of you, this should have happened. It's been a while since you've come to the Lord in prayer. It's been a while since you've come to His book, and you know, it's been a while since you've approached the Lord with thanksgiving. Many of us have had the gift of spending time in His presence to intentionally go to the Lord and ask Him, where do I need to work? How can I be closer to you? God sees you. He knows you. He's worried about you. Come to Him. That's what we need to keep in mind, that the Lord truly is with us in the midst of these circumstances. He's among us, and He's with us, and He's in us. And what's going to come to your heart inevitably is worship. And I would like to finish our service today with the Lord's Supper. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, thanks to His resurrection and glorification, you and I have direct access to our Lord. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Any mistake you've made or you will make, God has forgiven you for it. And now you're a loved person. You're accepted by the Lord. You're perfect in God's eyes. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to thank Him for that. So go get your elements, and I'm going to give you a few minutes for you to prepare your elements, and we will celebrate together the Lord's Supper. Very well. The night before our Lord was arrested and taken in and was betrayed, as we all know, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Take the bread, please. Then He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood that will be shed for you all. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, and we praise You. We praise Your name, because You are the God of the universe. You are so merciful and kind, and You know what's happening to us, what we're going through, what we're suffering, but You're with us in every step of the way, and You want to appease our hearts, reassure our minds, that You're going to use all these things, dear Father, as Romans says, for the good of those who love You. And these things have to do with Your plan, and we have to understand it that way. Fill our hearts with Your peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to truly rejoice in You, even though the circumstances are confusing and we have uncertainty in our heart. Help us put our thoughts in the fact that we're going to spend eternity with You, knowing that You will make sure that the body of Christ will be strengthened and uplifted at the end of this ordeal. Now, while these things are happening, dear God, help us have a generous heart. Each of us knows which of these things we need to focus on if it's to rejoice in you, if it's to be generous, if it's to come closer to you and be more, spend more time in your presence, dear God. If it's praising you in difficult situations, dear God, help us. Help us to open our hands and be generous with those who are in need. Help us to come to you with our anxieties, with our stresses. Father, we don't want to be ashamed, but we want to come to you, dear Father. We want your peace that surpasses all understanding, dear God. And that will make us want to praise you, dear God, and worship you every day. And the more we praise you, the more joy we'll feel in our hearts. Help us, because we're so weak, Father. We make mistakes and we easily drift apart. We give in to fear. Don't let that happen to us, dear God. Don't let us give in to fear. We want to glorify you and bless you. Even if we're not physically together, we want to be connected to the rest of the body of Christ in spirit. We want to be connected with you day by day. Talk to us through your word. Flood our minds and our hearts with your peace. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.